We're back on Faith According to James. We've been there for a while, looking at James' letter on faith and learning about the importance of faith, the importance of genuine saving faith. And I remind you again, because this is one thing that I want to continue to remind you about, is that faith, saving faith, genuine faith, has three aspects: belief, trust, and commitment. It's not just about believing there's a God. A lot of people believe there's a God. Even the devils believe and tremble. Remember an account over in Mark chapter 4, I believe, is the account of the demoniac that was living in the cemetery. He was possessed with many demons. And when Jesus approached, those demons recognized him and asked permission to be cast into a herd of swine or hogs that were grazing on the hillside. And because they recognized him, they knew who he was. They believed, but they didn't believe to trust him. They just believed that's who he was. We know that he allowed them to be to go into the hogs, and the hogs were smarter than a lot of human beings because they were not going to be demon possessed. They ran off a steep cliff and drowned themselves. You can find that in Mark's gospel. So it's more than just believing. Believing is about facts, and it's foundational, but it's not the whole. Secondly, we must trust, and when we trust someone, that's more than just believing facts about them. We put our trust in them. We actually believe that they will do what they say what they will do, and so true, genuine, saving faith believes, and it trusts, and finally it commits. Commitment is the third part of that. We commit our lives to him. If we believe him, if we really believe he is the Son of God, that he was willing to die for us, to pay our sin debt, then, and we trust that, then we ought to want to commit our life to him. If somebody's done that much for you, I don't know why anyone would not want to commit to serving them and doing all that we can for them. And so faith involves genuine faith. Saving faith involves believing, trusting, and committing ourselves to him. So James is trying to teach us as believers, as Christ followers. He tells us about the fact that we're going to experience some trials, and we are all going to experience some trials. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So we're going to have trials. He reminded us that the trials are not do not come from God. He's not the one that tries us. Satan is the one that's the author of those trials and tribulations. We talked about the fact that faith is an action word. Actions speak louder than words, and so when we genuinely have faith, goes back to that original definition. If we believe and we trust him, we're going to commit our lives to him, and so it's going to show forth in our life and the way we live our lives from day to day. Last week we talked about biting our tongue. James wrote about that little bitty member that's in your mouth that is so powerful that not many people are able to tame it. And he reminded us that we tame all kinds of animals, you know, but that little old tongue is hard to tame. And it's a dangerous thing if we don't tame it. And so he reminded us that we need to work on that. So this morning we're going to pick up there in the third chapter of James. We're going to pick up in verse 13, where James tells us that faith also produces wisdom, and that's godly wisdom. In chapter 3, James, beginning verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Now, I remind you that I'm reading from King James Version of the Bible, and when we see that word conversation, we're looking at what he's they're calling our lifestyle. You know, that's your conversation, and it's not just what you say. And we can go on with that and realize that actually your lifestyle is what you're actually saying. You know, back up a little bit. Actions speak louder than words. You know, you tell people that you believe in this, or you want to do this, or you love this, or many times people tell you that they love you, and they'll tell you how much they love you, but then you're thinking, you know, why don't they act like it? You know, our actions tell the truth about how we really feel and who we really are. And so, and when you see the word conversation in the King James Version of the Bible, it's talking about your lifestyle. But your conversation, what you say, is actually the way you live is really what you're saying. Okay, it's not necessarily the words that come out of your mouth, but the life you live is really telling the biggest story. It's been said your actions are so loud I can't hear what you're saying. You know, and so here he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works, his deeds, with meekness and wisdom. But if you hear bitter envying, or if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here, James is saying that true, genuine, saving faith produces wisdom, produces godly wisdom. We will seek and heed God's will in our life. We will spend time in His Word to know how we ought to live our lives. We'll spend time in prayer with Him, communing with Him in prayer, and not only telling Him what we want, but listening quietly and giving Him the opportunity to speak to us. You know, God don't usually speak in an audible voice, but He will speak to you in your spirit. He'll speak to you through His Word when you're studying His Word. But you got to listen. You got to give Him an opportunity to speak. He can speak, but you got to give Him an opportunity to. You have to take the opportunity to hear, and to hear what He's saying. And so we need all to seek godly wisdom, to seek His direction. And godly wisdom then produces works with meekness. Notice that he said there in that first verse that we read, there, verse 13, right at the end of it, it said, let him show out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works with meekness and meekness of wisdom. And so, what is meekness? We need to pattern ourselves after the one who gave His life to pay for our sins. Jesus said, He gives an invitation over Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. It's recorded where Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Jesus is meek. He's meek. He's humble. And so we need to do things that reveal that we are meek. Pattern after Jesus. You know, we're not going to look a little bit more at the humility part, but humility and meekness are pretty much one and the same. Meekness, if you're meek, you're going to be humble. If you're humble, you're going to be meek. And so we need to follow that. And godly wisdom produces works. The deeds that we do, the things that we do, will be done in meekness, not out so boldly and trying to draw attention to ourselves or have our way, but meek and following Jesus and seeking His will and His desire, seeking to lead others to Him and not to ourselves. Evil deeds, He tells us, are a result of earthly, sinful, demonic, or deed of devilish wisdom. So that's earthly. The next few verses there, in verse 14 and following, he says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." When we allow Satan to influence us, when we allow him to have control in our lives, it's not going to be meek. It's not going to be Christ-like. You know, it's going to cause confusion. There's nothing the devil likes to do any more than destroy. That's what Jesus said the devil's come for. Remember in John chapter 10, verse 10, the first part of that verse, he says, "The thief," or the devil, Satan, "cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." You know, he's in the destruction business. He wants to tear down. He loves to tear homes apart. He loves to tear up relationships apart. He loves to destroy churches. He loves to destroy people. And he wants to destroy your witness. He wants to kill your joy. And anything that's peaceable and godly, Satan wants to destroy that. And so and he does that a lot of times through confusion, division. You know, divide and destroy, divide and destroy. We see him, he's working overtime in this nation. You know, how many times we see, we keep bringing up these issues like racism. Everything's racist, you know. It's not about race. It's about doing things that are right. And so every time something comes up, there's some, you know, the devil's going to come up with something to try to divide people. And that's one of the ways that he uses to try to divide us through race. It don't matter. You know, God loves all of us. He's not racist and we're not racist. We can't be. You know, we got to love people, because they're created in God's image, just like we are. And so it don't matter what the color, race, creed, and they're Jesus spilled just as much blood for them as he did us, and so we love them. We don't love a lot of what people do, and that's not a race thing. You know, it don't matter what the race is. We know people that do a lot of things that we do not agree with. They're immoral, they're ungodly, and they're sinful. And so we don't condone them, because we are, as Christians, we are to condone those things that are Christ-like. Okay? So we don't love the sin, but we love the sinner, no matter who they are, no matter what color they are, or or anything else. We love them. So, but that's one of the devil's ways of trying to destroy things. You know, he'll bring confusion in and start bickering, and a lot of churches have experienced it. You know, where you got this little clique over here and a little clique over here, and they begin to bicker back and forth, and the devil is the author of that, and he loves it, and he just keeps feeding it. You know, it don't just happen in churches; it happens in families. You know, families are destroyed because Satan gets in there and he starts causing mistrust, and he'll start feeding some information that's not true to try to turn husband against wife, or children against parents, children against children. You know, the devil wants to just try to destroy, because that's his job. That's what he does. He wants to destroy. And the best way, one of the best ways of destroying things is you divide. Tear it apart. How do you destroy this building? You start tearing it apart. You know? And that's the way the devil works, is trying to cause confusion and start tearing things apart. And so those evil deeds are from Satan. They're of the devil. And so he mentions several of those there. Envying, strife, confusion, an evil work. You know, those are things that are of the devil. They're not godly. And so they are not something that we need to be involved in. We need to shun those things, and we need to seek godly wisdom. Okay? When we see people that are involved in those things, we need to pray for them. We need to encourage them to come out of that type of activity and start leaning on God and start depending on Him. So we ought to be able to recognize whether our deeds are from God or from Satan. How do we do that? We spend time in God's Word and see, you know, we learn more about how Jesus lived His life while He was here on this earth. We look at the commandments and what God has called us to do, the things that He instructs us to do throughout Scripture. We need to measure our thoughts, our deeds, up against Jesus Christ. We used to see the WWJD a lot. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, it's a good idea for us to think on those things. And when we start to do something, just ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? You know, would He cuss him out? Would he love him in spite of him? You know, what would Jesus do in that situation? And if we would act accordingly, then we'd see a whole lot more people being brought to Christ and brought into the church than we see pushed out because of ungodly actions. You know, a lot of times the church is its worst enemy. You know, Jesus talked about it over in Revelation chapter 3, where He said to the church at Laodicea, "I would rather you were hot or cold, because when you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth." What is He talking about? He's talking about lukewarm Christians. He's talking about people who profess to be believers, but when they're out in the world, they're living like the devil, you know, when they're in church and they're fighting against one another, and that's not Christ-like. And He said, I'd rather you just either get on fire for me, or don't even let anybody know you ever heard of me, you know. But don't profess to me one of mine and then live for the devil. Because when you do, it makes me sick to my stomach. And so we need to be careful about our actions, and we need to measure our actions up against Jesus Christ. seek godly wisdom and realize that godly wisdom is not going to lead you to do devilish things. Okay, it won't do it. Godly wisdom will lead us to do things that are Christ-like in all ways. Godly wisdom produces things like purity. He mentions that there in the in verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom, is first pure, and then peaceable. It's gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So godly wisdom produces purity. It produces peace. There's peace. There's a peace that passes all understanding that comes when we're in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. When we're living our life patterned after Jesus Christ, there's a peace when we turn things over to Him, when we depend on Him, when we trust Him with our life, and we begin to follow Him, allow Him to direct in our thoughts and our deeds. There's a peace that comes with that. We're gentle, you know, gentleness. Jesus was gentle wherever He went. He was treating people kindly. He was meek. He was humble. He was helping people, and he was a gentle man. He was easy to be approached. And that's what that word there says: easy to be entreated. We ought to be easy to be approached. People ought not be afraid to approach us. Afraid that they're going to get scolded or they're going to get judged. You know, so many people who are not believers are slow to come to us sometimes because they feel like we're going to judge them. That's not our job. It's not our job to be a judge. God's the judge. Our job is to love people, to encourage people, and to treat them the way we would like to be treated. And if we are treating people right, then we'll be easy to be approached. People won't be afraid to come to us when they have a need, when they have a problem, or when they want to know more about Jesus, about this Jesus that we profess to know and believe in. We'll be merciful, you know. We'll have mercy on people. Not judgment, but mercy. I'm thankful that God is a merciful God. Because if He was not, then every one of us would be in terrible, terrible condition. If He had not shown His mercy on us, if He'd not shown mercy to the point of allowing His only begotten Son to suffer and give His life to pay our sin debt, then where would we be today? We would be headed for hell. That's where we'd be if it were not for God's mercy. Well, God showed mercy on us, and we have examples in the Bible where He teaches, where Jesus is teaching that, you know, to those who have been shown mercy, that those who've been shown mercy need to be showing mercy. Okay? We've all been shown mercy if we're believers. Well, I can tell you, every one of us has been shown mercy whether we're a believer or not. You know, God has shown mercy on us, every one of us, whether we have trusted Him to be our Savior, accepted that forgiveness and that gift of salvation or not. He's been merciful to all of us. None of us has received what we ought to have received because of our sin, okay? So we've all received mercy from God. And because we receive mercy, then we need to be giving mercy. We need to be showing mercy to others. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Especially when somebody's done something to you, to harm you, to hurt you, it's kind of hard to move on and love on them. Okay? There again, we look back at the example that Jesus set for us. What did he do when he's hanging on the cross, looking out on that crowd that just put him on the cross, beat him beyond recognition, spat in his face, pressed the crown of thorns on his head, falsely accused him, all manner of false accusation, and he looked out over that crowd and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Talk about mercy and forgiveness. That's the example that's been set for us. We need to be following his example. I understand it's a hard thing to do, but it's something that we must do. We must forgive. As a matter of fact, a lot of people have told me, I just can't forgive so-and-so for what they did. Well, you know the sad part about that is the fact that Jesus said that if we are not willing to forgive those who have wronged us, then we can't get forgiveness. That's a hard thing. I understand it's hard to forgive. A lot of times, and my recommendation in those situations is, hey, we just need to turn it over to God and let Him take care of the punishment. You know, just forgive it, turn it over to God, and let Him. He's a whole lot more capable of taking care of the punishment than we are. And sometimes we think we're more capable, but you know, there are a lot more consequences when we take care of it. You know, but there are no consequences when God takes care of it. I mean, if they need taken out, you can take them out. You'll spend the rest of your time in jail or the death penalty. God, He can take them out. There's no penalty for Him, you know. But if that's what needs to be done, God's able to do it. You know, it's not beyond Him. So let's just turn it over to Him and let Him take care of it. And let's show mercy. You know, he says, godly wisdom produces good works, good deeds. No partiality. We dealt with that earlier. Paul talked about earlier. He talked about showing partiality and told us that godly faith does not show partiality. Remember the example he said about the man that comes in with the gay clothing and we give him the best seat, and then the other person comes in dressed in rags and we tell him to sit back there in the back somewhere, you know, or outside or whatever. He said, we don't show partiality, you know. God don't show partiality. Aren't you glad He don't? Some of us, well, we'd all be in trouble again. And so, there's no partiality with godly wisdom. And there's no hypocrisy. We're not hypocritical when we're exercising godly wisdom. But it's peaceful. And we are producing peace and sowing righteousness amongst those that we have opportunity to deal with. And so, we see the difference in godly wisdom and worldly wisdom there. And then in chapter 4, again in verse 1, in the first several verses, he talks more completely about humility there. It's very difficult for some people to be humble. You know, they want to be the one in control, in charge. The one who gets credit for anything good that happens, never for anything bad that goes down. They're not responsible for that. But anytime it's something good, you know, I did it, you know. That's not humility. But And that's not the way godly wisdom works. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, I quoted 28 through 30 earlier, but in verse 29 is where he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Again, meekness and humility are synonymous. They're one and the same. So then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, tells us concerning Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus set the example for us to follow. He was humble. He showed humility in all that he did. Everywhere he went, he showed humility. He was forgiven. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was helping people. He was very humble in all that he did, and he humbled himself even to death on the cross. He willingly endured that. Not that it was just forced on him, but he willingly humbled himself to the cross. And then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You want to be exalted? Then you need to humble yourself. Let God do the exalting, you know. Heard it said a lot of times, you know, if you do something worth talking about, let somebody else talk about it, you know. Don't boast about it. Don't brag about it. That's not humility. You know, when you're bragging about, it's always about I, you know, what I've done. No. If it's worth doing, if it's worth talking about, let somebody else do the talking. Okay? Humble yourself. Be humble. Because if we humble ourselves, as he said, before the mighty hand of God, then he will exalt you in due time. He will lift you up. In due time. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, brought down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, you really want to be lifted up? Humble yourself. Show humility. You know, be merciful to others and humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, and let him exalt you in due time. You know, God will lift you up if you'll humble yourself. Okay. So you want to be exalted? Humble yourself before God. Let him lift you up. Do things that honor him. Allow him to have his will and his way. Be merciful. Be kind. Be humble one to another and love one another. That's God's way. That's God's way. And you know what? We'd all be a lot better off if more people would live their life that way. Don't you wish a lot more people would live like Jesus? You know where we need to start? Well, number one, you know, start setting the example. And if we set the example, somebody else might follow that example. Okay? But whether they follow it or not, then we're going to be blessed. We will be blessed. So use godly wisdom, not earthly wisdom, godly wisdom. Father, God, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for your word and the teaching that we get from your word. Lord, the way we ought to live our lives. God, I realize it's difficult many times. Lord, it's difficult to be merciful to some people that do such horrendous things to us. But Lord, we think about the example that was set by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to follow that example to be merciful even when it's difficult, to love those people that are unlovable. Lord, to just show humility and meekness wherever we go and whatever we do. Lord, that you will bless us and that we'll be honored because we've lived our life in the way that it pleases you. Father, there's one here today that's never trusted you to be Savior and allowed you to come Lord their lives. Lord, never repented of their sins and just allowed you to have control, accepting that gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that person. Lord, thank you again for everyone that's here. Lord, speak to hearts right now and have your will and your way in each of our lives. We love you and thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. The music's playing, and if there's a need, if you God's speaking to your heart and there's something you need to do, a decision you need to make, I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be glad to share Scripture with you. I'll help you any way I can. I can't make the choice for you. That's something you have to do. But if God's speaking to your heart, something you need to take care of, now's the best time to do it. Don't wait. Tonight may be too late. 30 minutes from now may be too late, because we don't know what's in store for us. So if you need to make a decision, do that right now. Anyone God's speaking to, God's spoken to your heart, you don't need to confess anything to me, but I'll certainly pray with you. If you'll just slip out where you are and come forward, allow me to pray with you. Anyone.